probably share a disclaimer that I, as I listened to Pastor last week, I was struck with the fact that he touched on some of the same things that the Holy Spirit had been laying on my heart since he asked me to fill in this morning. And my first thought was to change directions and go a different direction. But the Spirit said, hey, my directions haven't changed. Stay on course. And so then this past week in our Zoom study on Wednesday night, Joe covered the same things again. And so I again went to the Lord and said, excuse me, how many times? And he said, no, my directions haven't changed. Stay on course. So I pray that you will pray for clarity of thought on my part. And I will pray for clarity of hearing on your part. I'm primarily speaking to those of us as believers today. And if you've never accepted the Lord as your Savior, you're free to listen in, because there's some good stuff here for you too. Father, I pray that as we open your word, that your word will say to us the things that we need so that our walk with you might be closer, stronger, deeper, more effective, and that you might be glorified in our lives by our walk with you. In your name, amen. The other day, as I was thinking specifically about our walk with God, I happened to hear one of the commentators on Fox News. I wasn't really paying attention, but all of a sudden I heard her say a phrase that it just struck me. And I went back and I ran it back and I played it again because I wanted to be sure that I heard what I heard, what I thought I heard. She said, it's time for us to know what we need to know. And she was speaking about government cover-ups and the need for greater transparency, and I agree with all that, but I immediately applied it to our Christian lives. It's time for us to know what we need to know. Not just in our heads. Those of us who have been believers for a while, we've heard this in our heads over and over and over again. And we know it in our heads. And the difficulty is trying to translate that into our everyday walk so that it just happens naturally within us. And so I got to wondering how much of my time, how much of our time is really spent thinking about my walk, our walk with Jesus. Some think about it a lot. Some probably don't think about it very much at all. They just go through their day. And I know we've got a lot on our plates. There's a lot of things in our lives that are really important. Things like work and family, making ends meet, getting the car fixed, planning the next fishing trip. All the really important things in life, rightly, Pastor. Well, maybe the last one, we'll put that in the options column, you know. Suffice it to say, we've got a lot going on in our lives. And at the same time, the Scripture tells us some very specific things. In Philippians 2:5, in the King James, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. the mind of Christ in us. Almost hard to comprehend that. Proverbs 23:7, the King James says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Isaiah 26:3 in the Living Translation says, you will keep in perfect peace all those whose thoughts, mind, are fixed on you. Philippians 4:7 in the Living Translation, his peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. And three of those four things that I read are conditional. If you this, then he will this. If you do this, he will do this. If you do your part, he will do his part. Isn't that important? I mean, we need to be sure we got that. And then Romans. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to Romans. In the eighth chapter of Romans, verses 5 and 6, this is what Joe was working on last Wednesday night. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. Are we starting to get the picture? Someone has said that what we spend our time thinking about, we become. Think about things often enough and long enough, we start to become those things. So I have to ask myself, what am I becoming based on what I am thinking about? Am I becoming the person that God wants me to be? And since we have the mind of Christ within us, then we have to determine, well, what was his mind focused on? And you might think that that'd be a little bit difficult to try to pull that all out of the scripture, but it's really not hard. That's really the easy part. At the very beginning of his life, he's only 12 years old, and he told his parents when they came looking for him, he said, don't you know, I have to be about my father's business. That's what governed his life. His whole life was governed by that. And although we don't have a lot of information about the years as he was growing up, I'm convinced that he honored his earthly father just as he honored his heavenly father. I really believe that. And then as he began his earthly ministry, you'll have to forgive me, I've been fighting with this all week. As he began his earthly ministry, he regularly needed to get away. He needed to get away from everything, just as you were talking about. Needed to get away so that he could just be with the Father. Get away from the disciples, get away from everything. Just be with the Father so that the time that he spent with the Father would enable him to focus on people. His entire life was based upon meeting people's needs. He touched their physical needs. He touched their material needs. He touched their spiritual needs. And often he began with their spiritual needs, and he said, your sins are forgiven. And when the scribes and the Pharisees said, you know, well, you can't do that, he said, well, I'll tell you what. And he healed them, and he said, if I can do that, I can heal, I can forgive their sins. So the challenge for us is to be attentive to and to reach out to and to touch people's needs, hopefully in a way that it opens the door for us to be able to touch their spiritual needs. If we'll meet their physical needs, if we'll meet their material needs, it opens the door for us to touch their spiritual needs. Thank you. So how do we do that? Well, while exercising the mind of Christ, allowing the mind of Christ to work in us. Well, Paul suggests some ways, some things that we can do. In Philippians, the fourth chapter, he gives us kind of a checklist that we can go through that, that helps us on that area. Philippians chapter 4, I'm going to begin with the first verse, and then I'm going to drop down to verse 4. He said, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stay true to the Lord. I love you. That's what he says. I love you, and I long to see you. Then down to verse 4, always be full of the joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Let everyone see that you are considerate in all that you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. Father, I want to pause right now, and I want to ask that you would bind Satan, and you would allow my throat to be clear, and let me speak. Don't let him interrupt. In your name, Father. Amen. Then he goes on and he says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for what he has done. And then you'll experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. And now, brothers and sisters, one more thing. Fix your thoughts on what is pure and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all that you have learned and received from me, everything you heard and saw in me, and then the God of peace will be with you. Think about that. He gives them this list. He says, first of all, he says, I want you to know that these things that I'm going to tell you is because I love you. It's really important that we know that. It's just like Missy was saying, God does so much of what he does because he loves us so much. And he wants so much for us. He wants more for us than we could possibly imagine on our own. And then Paul gives him this checklist. He says, okay, stand firm in the Lord. Stay true to the Lord. Stay true to the Lord. He says, always be full of the joy in the Lord. Again, I say, rejoice, rejoice. You know, if some people would spend more time being full of the joy in the Lord, they'd spend less time complaining. Oh, thank you. Thank you. This is an interactive service that we're going through here. He says, be gracious, considerate, thinking of others. And literally what he was meaning there was put others' needs first. Put others' needs ahead of yours. Focus on them as opposed to yourself. He says, don't worry about anything. Paul knew we couldn't just do nothing. He knew he couldn't say just don't worry and then leave it at that. He says, so instead, pray about everything. And depending upon the translation you're looking at, some of them say with petitions and thanksgivings and requests. You know, if I'm not mistaken, Paul has just given us the perfect antidote for worry. Prayer. When you find yourself starting to worry about something, stop. Pray about it. That's just what we should be doing. He says, always expecting that the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds. And there's a word there that sometimes we don't focus on enough. Expecting. Do you live your life in expectation that God is going to do the things that he said he would do? Expecting, always expecting. It's just, finally he says, focus on, think about, make, one of the translations says, dwell on. Literally, make your dwelling place these things. Dwell in things that are true and honorable and just and pure and lovely and commendable and morally excellent and praiseworthy. Jack Hayford, the late Jack Hayford, and Dick Eastman co-authored a book entitled Living and Praying in Jesus' Name. And that book pretty well describes what a life completely sold out to Jesus Christ is all about. because we're living and praying in the name of Jesus, and he's just a part of everything that goes on. It's a beautiful picture. You can do all of this, can't you? I mean, you just do all this all the time. Me either. I can't do it on my own. I can't. I'd like to be able to say I can, but I can't. You know, it takes a lot more. And you know the reason why I can't? Because it's the same reason why you can't always do it all the time. Because there's a battle going on inside of us. Constantly. Between the spirit and the flesh. Our human nature. Between the spirit and the flesh. And it seems like the longer we are believers, the longer we are followers of Jesus Christ, the less we're focused on that battle. We don't seem to think about it anymore. Well, I've gotten beyond the battle part. I'm not doing it. No, we haven't. Because as long as we're alive and as long as we're followers of Jesus Christ, Satan is going to try to find a way to defeat that. Now, he's not necessarily going to try to get us to deny Christ. That would be a little blatant, wouldn't it? He's not going to try to get us to do that. If he can just get us to kind of relax and take it easy and not really worry about it too much, just kind of go along day after day and just not really think about the things of God all the time. If he can get our minds, he can get our hearts. And if he can get our hearts, eventually he'll get our lives. It's just the way it is. That's why Paul writes in Galatians, in the 5th chapter, in the 16th verse, he says, "Let the Holy Spirit guide your lives." That's that living and praying. Let the Holy Spirit guide your lives, and then you won't be doing what your human nature craves. Martin Luther said there are two contrary forces working in our lives, the spirit and the flesh. And we're all called to follow the spirit and resist the flesh. And he said it repeatedly, follow and resist. That was his formula for success. Follow and resist. Follow and if we would just do that, follow and resist. Paul reaffirms that in Philippians in the 2nd chapter in the 12th verse when he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And before we start to make excuses about how hard it is to try to work it all out, the next verse says, for God is at work in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. He will give us the want to. He will put in your heart and in mine the want to be his. He will give your heart and mine the want to walk after his will. He will give us the want to. He will let that mind be in us. And then he will help us to do what he's already given us the desire to want to do. He'll help us. And attempting to do. Now this is really important, folks. If you miss a lot of what I say, don't miss this. Attempting to do what is not our part is as great an error as not doing what is our part. Attempting to do what is not our part in our walk with God is as great an error as not doing what is our part. So what is God's part? And what is my part? I'm going to share two scriptures with you, and there are a lot more, but I want to share these two because they will get us going in the right direction. First one is in Psalm 51. Psalm 51, and I'm beginning at verse 7. He says, this is the psalmist talking, and he's talking to God. He says, Purify me from my sins, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Oh, give me back my joy again. You have broken me. Now let me rejoice. Don't keep looking at my sins. Remove the stain of my sin. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence, nor take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of my salvation, and make me willing to obey you. Verse 14, forgive me. Verse 15, unseal my lips, O Lord, that my mouth may praise you. What does God do here? Think about God's part. God's part is he teaches us, he washes us, he purifies us, he gives back our joy, he removes the stain of guilt, he creates a clean heart, he renews a loyal spirit in us, he restores our joy. That's the second time it's said it in this verse, in this passage, restoring our joy. I guess it's important that we would have joy as followers of Jesus Christ. You know, we keep hearing that. You know, he restores our joy. He says, he forgives us. He unseals our lips so that we might praise him. He didn't say, unseal my lips and leave it at that. He's unseal my lips that I might praise you. That's what God does. That's his part in this equation. Don't try to do God's part. You can't make yourself clean. You can't forgive your sins. That's God's part. Now to turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. And we're going to look at our part. Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to begin reading at verse 12. It says, since God chose you to be the holy people he loves. There's that love part again. Wow. Since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. And above all, clothe yourselves with love. Again, which binds us all together in perfect harmony, and let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts, for as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. We read what God's part is. Now, what's our part? Our part is to clothe ourselves with tender-hearted mercy, exercise kindness, be gentle, practice patience. I think there's no reason why it says practice patience, because it doesn't come naturally. We have to practice it. Make allowance for each other's faults. Forgive anyone who offends us. Put on love, which binds us all together. And wow, that's our list. That's the things that we are supposed to do. That's our part of this. And just as the Spirit of God makes the changes deep within our hearts by his washing and his cleansing and his forgiving us, just as he does his part, we're responsible for the outward parts. It's my job to do my job. It's not my job to do his job. It's not his job to do my job. We both have a part in this. As I thought about this, I was trying to figure out what's a good way we can put this in a practical way that we can see and understand it. Have any of you ever put in a sidewalk? Let me see. Yeah, it's good. You know, maybe a little, one of those little concrete lines that go around your lawn, you know, that makes it look all nice. Yes, not your, yep. A patio, anybody ever put in a patio, you know? Yeah, okay, good. Well, first you had an idea of what you wanted, right? And after you have the idea of what you wanted, then you have to have a plan. Now, some of you are probably a lot better at this part of it than I am, because you get out graph paper and you design the plan, and you got all the little measurements down here. And me, I just get this idea in my head and I go out there and I start doing it. That's kind of the way I, you know. Anyhow, we get the idea and we have a plan. And once we figure out the plan, then we have to have the forms, and then we order the concrete, right? Okay. So we gather up all the lumber, and and we lay out the forms, and the concrete is ordered, and the concrete comes in that fills the forms. Does that sound about right? Some of you are nodding. Some of you are kind of, you're kind of waiting because you think there's a catch here, you know. The Holy Spirit has promised, okay, the Holy Spirit promised that he would pour cleansing and purifying and restoration into the forms of patience and gentleness and forgiveness and love that we create. Got that picture in your mind? That's his promise. He will do that. Now, I've left one very important element out of this less than perfect illustration. So those of you who were a little hesitant, you were right on. If we put the lumber in place and we pour in the concrete, it's going to flow out all over the yard. And so we have to have a way to secure the forms. And so we nail the forms together. And the nails that we use are the nails of faith. We have to believe without a doubt, without any question in our minds, with faith that God can be depended upon to fill with and by his Holy Spirit the forms that we create. He wants desperately to do that. He does. And even when we don't feel very spiritual. You ever have days like that? Okay, this is when you actually get to raise your hand and say, yeah, I'm with you. Good. Even in those days when we don't feel all that spiritual, there must be the confidence, the faith, that the Spirit is going to do his part and he is going to fill the forms that we create. We are saved by faith, right? We are saved by faith that he will keep his word and will forgive us. If you're a believer today, and if you know forgiveness, it was done by faith. It was not because you worked hard enough to get it. You trusted him. And by the same way, we walk by faith and not by sight, right? Amen. Amen. And so we construct the forms of obedience and actions, even when we don't feel like it. We're patient. I must tell you, patience is not a spiritual gift of mine. I should really pause for effect here so that my wife can say, amen. We don't worry. We choose not to worry. Because we are trusting in something greater than our worry. We choose. It's a choice. We forgive when we're wronged. We forgive even when we think maybe we were wronged. Because there's times when we get all upset about, well, I think maybe they meant that. We choose not to hold grudges. Nobody said it was going to be easy. And when there's not harmony among us, we go back to the instructions. Forgive and be patient and don't hold a grudge. We're gentle and merciful when we would rather just charge in and fix it. Without a plan laid out on graph paper, we're just going to fix it. We pray individually and corporately. This is where we have the announcement about the Tuesday night prayer meeting. Amen. We pray. And I really believe that our spiritual thermostat rises and falls, both individually and as a church, on the amount of time we spend in prayer. And we all need to spend more time in prayer, individually and corporately, in order for us to have the mind of Christ working in us and through us in such a way that we reflect Him in the society in which we live. And see, the list goes on. And again, we turn to Paul's letters. Paul's letter to the church at Rome. He, in the 12th chapter, he says this, and I'm at the 9th verse. He says, don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection. Take delight in honoring each other. And never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. There's that expectation that I talked about before. In our confident hope. We expect He's going to do what He said He would do. In our confident hope, be patient in trouble. Keep on praying. And when God's people are in need, be ready to help them. And always be eager to practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Be happy with those who are happy. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. And don't think you know it all. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. That's quite a list. And why do we do it? Because He has promised to fill us with His Holy Spirit in response to our obedience. It's that simple. No forms to fill, no filling. Can't pour Himself into somebody who's not willing and ready and receptive. So let me just ask you simply as we close. Did we accept God's offer of salvation, believing that He would forgive us and save us? We all did, didn't we? Yeah. Are we building the forms of obedience, believing that God will honor His word and fill those forms? We all must. It's our only choice if we want His filling. Are we by faith allowing His mind to be in us in such a way that we can trust His Spirit to fill us completely, to live effective lives for Him? If you have done that, and if you are doing that right now, it's wonderful. Praise God. We have reasons to be thankful and to praise Him. And if you haven't, would you be willing to take a step of faith today to believe that it's His desire to so fill you that the indwelling of His presence of His Holy Spirit can empower you to effectively live for Him? As we close in prayer this morning, if you desire that the mind of Christ would be in you in such a way that your life would be a powerful example of someone sold out to Him, completely used by Him, I'm going to ask that as we close in prayer this morning, that you would just step out from wherever you're sitting and that we would close in prayer together here around the front of the church. A body of believers saying, Lord, we want the mind of Christ to so empower and infill us that we want to be effective, powerful examples of a life in Christ. So, would you join me as we close in prayer? Father, first of all, I want to thank You because as I started, Satan was trying to interrupt all of this with having me coughing and hacking. And when we stopped and we gave that to you, I haven't coughed since. Thank you, God. Praise you. You're a good God. And you want the very best for us. And now, Father, as we close in prayer, we close as a people, not just as an individual or just as a speaker or as pastor or whoever. Father, we close as a people of God, comprising a church that we have bound together so that we might glorify you. Father, I just pray that you might allow the mind of Christ to so infill and enable and empower us as individuals and as a church, that as we move forward from this day, that there would be a new sense of your presence among us. I don't know all of what that'll mean, Lord. I know we've been praying for revival. You're already at work. I thank you for that. I praise you for that. You're a good, good God. And you want to do something here, not just within us, although you're doing that. You want to do something out from us. Show us what it is. Equip us to do that. And Father, we will be faithful to praise you and to honor you. As you do your part, we will do our part. In your name, Father. Amen. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. And now unto him who is able to present you before the only wise God without fault, be glory and majesty and dominion and power both now and evermore and even tomorrow. Amen. Amen.